Psalm 73. Psalm number 73. Yeah, it's close enough, isn't it? Yeah, it's a psalm. Psalm 73, only we won't sing it. We'll read it. I'm not going to do a solo. You all are spared. Psalm 73. What a great song. Aren't you glad you're a child of the King tonight? And very fitting song, I think. When we get into the message, you'll find that the person who wrote that song understood what the man in our psalm failed to understand at the beginning, but learned by the end. Psalm 73, and we will be looking at the whole psalm tonight, but we'll start with just the first verse. Psalm 73, verse number 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The message tonight, I want to look at how to understand the goodness of God. How to understand the goodness of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this tonight. Our Father, we thank you for the songs. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the last several Sundays. God, as we came upon these last few weeks, Lord, we have worked through the summer and knocking doors. We have spent much time in prayer. And Lord, we just wanted to see you work. And now as we come at the end of this, we are grateful, Lord, for how you have worked. And Lord, I know many are perhaps tired this evening from the work they've done today, and I pray that you would grant them your strength. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless, God, all of the efforts that have gone on. We thank you for those that have been saved, but we pray, Lord, that now as we follow up with them, God, we pray that we would have wisdom. We pray that you would help them to not fall by the wayside, but to truly follow on and do as you would have them to do. Now, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, God, we just want to hear from you. And Lord, I just want to be used by you. So Lord, I pray that I would be out of the way. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would go through this evening and challenge our hearts, God, with a very important truth that, Lord, I know is not new to any of us. But Lord, from time to time, we just need to be reminded of it. I pray now, God, you'd use your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny, about a month ago, I told my wife, I was wrestling between about three different messages that I was going to preach. I used to hear older preachers say, I don't know what to preach anymore, and I guess I'm just not old yet. I've never understood that. I've always got so many, maybe I just got a big mouth, but I always got so many things that I, different sermons I want to preach, not that I think I'm any good, but just different things that God lays in my heart at different times. But as I was praying about tonight, this message is not any of those. But God really began to work on my heart about this message, and he just began to burden me. So I don't know, it may be just for me tonight. But the psalmist here at the very beginning of the psalm, he makes a simple statement. He says, truly, God is good. He said, God is good to Israel. And he goes on, he says, even to such as are of a clean heart. He makes a simple statement. He's going to follow on then. And if you, as we go through the psalm, you'll find that he makes this statement, but there's perhaps in his mind one of two things going on in his mind. Either he makes this statement saying, I know this is true in spite of the struggle I'm having. Or he makes this statement saying, I have struggled with this idea, but I finally come to the conclusion that it really is true. Whichever way you want, the bottom line is, in his mind and in his head, he knew God was good. He knew it was true. But let's be honest for a moment. How many times do we know a truth in our head, and yet when life begins to play out, we have trouble applying that life to our set of circumstances? It's easy when somebody's in the hospital to come and sit with them and say, well, listen, I know it's rough, I know it's hard right now, but God does have a plan, even though you don't see it right now. And He'll be there and He'll encourage you. Just look to Him. It's easy to say that. It's a little harder when you're in the hospital bed. It's easy to make the statements, a little harder to live that. And I would just simply say, for no matter how long we've been saved, we're all going to reach a point in our lives when there are things that we know to be true, we've read them in the Scripture, we've heard them preached, perhaps we've even gone and told other people those truths and shared them with other people. But there's going to come a time when you struggle with whether that's really true in your life or not. And the psalmist, again, if I were to get up here and say, is God good? Boy, everybody, we could get excited about that. We could sing God is so good. We can do all the key changes and we can get really happy about it. But there are still times when we struggle with whether or not God really is good. We can say God's in control and He's on the throne and we know that. And there's times we can get excited about it. But there's other times when we look at it and we say, is that really true? I know it's true, but boy, it just doesn't seem like it. Consider, if you would, for the first 12 verses here, actually in verses 2 through 12, we find the misunderstanding of God's long-suffering. Again, I read verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But look at verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He says, God's good, but I almost fell. My feet had well nigh slipped. My steps were almost gone. God's good, but when I look at this world, there's just some things I don't understand. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this guy. I'm an idealistic person, all right? It's a curse and a blessing at different times. But it's a curse because I just see things, I see things, I look at them, I say, you know what, this just ought to be the way it is. And you know, the rest of the world just doesn't see it my way. I don't know what their problem is, I really don't. But I just look at things, I think, you know what, this is simple. All right? You look at our nation, I won't stay here long. Actually, Mr. Caleb Rivera, he sent me an email last night and says, be careful, you may not want to read this. I emailed him back. I said, I'm going to wait until after I preach. It'll save 15 minutes of sermon. But you look at this world, and man, I don't get it. I really don't. I love history. I love American history more than any other. You pardon me? I love America. In fact, don't pardon me. If you don't, you got a problem, go somewhere else. I love America. I love what America stands for. I love our history. I love our foundation. And I don't understand why everything that made our country great, we are throwing it away. Quite often in the name of making America great again. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. We got a mess no matter who wins. I don't understand how Christians have become more Republican than they have Christian. He may be the candidate for the Republican Party, but that doesn't mean he suddenly became pro-life. That doesn't mean he's a Christian. That doesn't mean he even acts Christian. You say, well, he's better than her. That's your perspective. That's your prerogative. You have a right to vote however you want. But why do we have to argue when somebody's wicked that they're not? Why do we defend wickedness? I don't understand it. I think either candidate, whichever way we go, God's trying to wake America up. I think truth is, we don't really care about godliness anymore near as much as we do our pocketbook. But forget politics. Come to a bus teen service with me. Forget it that you can't ask questions in the Bible for a game. You can't ask questions in history for a game. You can't ask questions about science. You can only ask questions, and I don't. But you just give a lot of multiple choices and hope eventually they'll figure out one of them. But you can't even ask questions. If I were to ask questions that they knew the answer to, what I would have to do is ask them questions on pop culture. I was teaching the teens a little bit about trying to learn how to think correctly about social media. By incorrectly, I mean biblically. And I did some research, and you can go on and you can take a look at the most liked Facebook pages. And the number one is actually, I would have thought it was like a movie person or a musician. It's actually a soccer player. 114 million likes on his Facebook page. Under him is, I think she's a musician, some person named Shakira or something like that. 104 million people follow her. And all of the top 20, there's not one preacher there. I know you're surprised by that. I don't know how many likes are on Fairhaven's Facebook page, but I have a feeling we're a few short of 100 million. My point is this, I don't understand. All right, these bozos, most of them haven't even graduated from high school. And quite frankly, they can't really sing. They just put rhymes together that don't even make sense. And they just know how to do it and stuff and like that. And they put it out there. I'm just trying to keep the folks that went to Zoo Day awake. And they make no sense. Their followers make no sense. Why? Why is that true? How come they've got all the money? How come we've got to have all these budget meetings and we're constantly, I'm not even doing it, but the folks are constantly just looking at it and cutting it, and we've got to do it this way. Why is it when we go to the grocery store, we take a look at what size ounce can we're going to get based on which one gets us the most per penny? That's what I do. I don't know what you do. Or we're constantly looking through the sales and trying to find the coupons, and we're trying to get a deal here and a deal there, and we're trying to make our money stretch as far as we can. Why? Well, one, because we have to. Why is it the millionaires and the billionaires that don't ever honor God, they never tithe, they want to talk about their giving to charity, you know, and they gave like $100. I think during the 2012 election, there was this big deal over Obama's giving. He had given both of his girls $42,000 earrings. And I think he had given a total of $1,200 to charity. But that's just not fair. That's just not right. And you know, I'm saying all this, but so many teenagers, you'd never say it, but that's the way you feel. You look at some of these people coming in and you don't understand it. I mean, your parents are just mean. I mean, they are denying you the number one right of our Constitution, the right to have a phone. You say, that's not in the Constitution. Well, most people seem to believe it is. Just try to take one some Sunday morning. And some of you teens, you're like, it's just not fair. And so then you graduate. And I'm not against you having phones, and everybody's got a smartphone. There's nothing wrong with that. But my point is this. Some of you teens, you envy the world too much. And you're looking at it and you're saying, look at what they've got. Look at all of this stuff. And you have the same problem as the man in our passage. Look again in verse 3. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, it's not fair. Some of your parents, you fight hard and you scrimp and you save just so you can put your kids in a Christian school. And then they act like knuckleheads. And you constantly have to deal with all these problems. And you know the sacrifice that you're making to do this. And you take a look and you get together some family gathering. And you know the person, the friend, the family member that doesn't have, they're not in church and they're not putting them in Christian school. Their kids got better clothes. Their kids got more gadgets. And if we're not careful, we look at it and say, well, they can offer all of these things and we're sacrificing. How come they get all that stuff? We're doing our best to follow and do what God wants to do. It's just not fair. I don't understand why they get all the breaks. We don't. He said in verse 2 through 5, he said, they prosper. He said, verse 4, he said, for there are no bands in their death. In other words, they don't struggle. How come they don't have cancer? How is it that the laws don't apply to them? Neither are they plagued like other men. So there's no strength. Their strength is firm. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. How is it their life is always going good? And whenever it starts to get a little bit, there's always somebody there to get them out of trouble. That's just not right. It's not fair. In fact, they get emboldened by it. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, because they don't have trouble like everybody else, because there's no bands in their death, because they're not plagued like other men, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. It's like he's saying they put on like this great big chain with authority and they flaunt it and they put their pride out there and say, look at me, I am untouchable. You guys are going to church. You're serving God, you're tithing, you're giving, you're doing all that kind of stuff. And man, what a lousy life you live. And I got it all. Look at me. And and you're always preaching that something bad's going to happen to me, but it ain't happening yet. Take a look at me. I'm doing pretty good. Seems like you're always struggling, but I'm happy. Teenagers rebel. They leave our church, and you see them in the store, and you think they're happy. They go off, they go into sin. It seems like they're doing okay. I don't understand. And they wear it like a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8, they are corrupt. He said, now, it's worse than that. It's not just that they have all this stuff, but now, look at the kind of people we're talking about. Look at their attitude. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They shake their fist at God and they say, I can do whatever I want. You can't stop me. And they get by with it. It's not right. Shouldn't happen this way. He sums it all up in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They have got it all. And we see then how he comes to a realization, though, of what's really going on. He's not quite there in verse 13 as he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, I look at them and I look at everything they've done. And he said, and then I take a look at my life and I say, you know what? I have been doing right for no reason. My hands have been clean in vain. I've kept myself innocent. I've kept myself righteous. I've kept myself holy. And what has it gotten me? I'm plagued. I have heartache. I have hardships. It's just not right. But he has a little bit of wisdom in verse 15. Because he said, if I say, I will speak thus, like I've just been saying, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, I know that my thoughts are wrong. This is a man admitting and being blatantly honest about his struggle inside. Again, most of us, I don't think that we would admit that this has ever been a struggle for us. But at some point, in some fashion or another, maybe not quite the exact same way, but at least you're looking at it and you're saying, I don't see the justice in it. Maybe you don't envy the wicked, but you say, I just don't understand why they always get by with it. And he said, but I know that I can't say this because some people are going to struggle. I don't want to hurt anybody in their walk for God. I don't want to distract them. I don't want to be offensive, but I just don't get it. Now, sometimes in Scripture, God throws in one word that's kind of like a hinge, and it just takes the whole thought to a new way. He does it over in Ephesians 2 when he talks at the very beginning and he says we walked according to the course of this world and according to spiritual wickedness. He said we were doing wicked, and he comes to verse 4 and he says two words, but God, who is rich in mercy with great love wherewith he loved us. And he goes on and says, yes, we had all of this, but God changed everything. Well, we find the psalmist does the same thing. He goes through all of this and he says, I'm struggling. I can't figure out what was going on in verse 16. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And verse 17, the first word is when it all changes, until. Until. Praise God, he didn't stay there. Now listen to me tonight. If you're struggling with this, teenager, if you're looking at it and you're saying, Pastor Parrish, I hear all that you say, and I hear you're pushing me, and you're constantly trying to get us to choose right, but I still am not sure I've got the best deal. I still look at the world, and it does look like they're profitable. It looks like they're prospering. I'm just not sure that I buy all that you're saying. Maybe it's okay for you, but I'm not sure it's good for me. Maybe as an adult, you're looking at it and you're saying, you know, we've had some struggles in this church, and people have been saying some things, and they've gone off and they've gone their other way, and I don't know, maybe I just need to, it looks like they're fine, and maybe really I should be listening to them instead of looking at the Word of God on things, and I don't know, maybe, and you're looking at all these things. You need to come to the place the psalmist did, and he said, I dwelt there until I figured something out. until I went where I should have been the whole time. Until I went to the place and started looking at things the way I should have looked. He said in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I would say to you tonight that if you're sitting here and you're looking at the world and you're saying, I don't understand why it's prospering. I don't understand why the wicked are winning. It seems like they've got so much. It seems like they've got everything for them. Listen. Get off the talk radio. Shut off the internet. Get away from your newspaper and get alone with God and look at His Word and look at the truth. Because I got news for you. As long as I listen to Sean Hannity or Rush Limbaugh, I'm going to be discouraged my whole life. And as long as I'm constantly reading it on the internet, there's always, I read it, I want to pay attention to what's going on. But then, it's time to move on. And you take a look at this world, and you look at everything going on, and it's discouraging. You knock on somebody's door, and man, it seems like they're coming along, and a little bit, they get on the internet, and they see a YouTube video about us, and all of a sudden the internet knows what they couldn't figure out after 10 years of their kids riding a bus, you know? And you go, I just don't understand why all this happens. Listen, stop looking at people. Stop looking at the world. And go to the sanctuary of God. You see, what changed was this. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Before I go any further, you must understand that their present didn't change. When the psalmist gets done with this psalm, he never once says, I realize they're not really prospering. No, guess what? They still are. I realized all of a sudden that they'd gone bankrupt and they no longer had riches. No, I'm sorry. They're still rich. Yeah. I realized all of a sudden that, their car got hit and no longer do they have that really nice car. That's okay. They'll still go get a new one. They are still rich. They're still prospering. They're still successful. Everything is still going sweet for them and you're still struggling. Okay? You say, Pastor, I thought you were supposed to encourage me tonight. We're getting there. The point is, you're going to be discouraged always as a Christian when you look at the present. And it doesn't matter if you live in 2016 or 116, it's always been the same way. You are not encouraged in this world as a Christian as long as you're looking at things going on in the world right now. The excitement comes for the Christian when you learn to stop looking at the temporary and to look at the eternal. You go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you go through and you look at those men of faith and you say, how is it that they got through all of that stuff? It's simple. They declared plainly that they seek a country. Their eyes are not here on this earth. This world is not their home. They're just passing through. Their eyes are headed elsewhere. And they are looking at the people and they say, they may be living okay right now, but I want you to think about this. Where are they headed? And teenager, while you're sitting there looking at them and you're admiring them and you're thinking that all that junk is good and you're thinking, yeah, and the authority is just, they're mean and they're just, you know, holding me back. Understand that you're an idiot and you have your eyes on the temporal and you need to get your eyes on eternity. And that's what we got our eyes on. We're trying to smack your face and get your head up so you can look beyond today. It's time. We go back to the sanctuary of God and we realize they may be prospering right now, but it's going to end. It's going to end. They may be getting by. I was talking with Mr. Bain, I think it was last week. He made a statement. Very true. He said we were talking about some of these people running that are old. And he said, you know what? They got a rude awakening coming. I don't know, I made some comment thinking elsewhere. He said, no, I'm talking about they're not living a whole lot longer. They may have cheated the system and amassed all of this wealth, but you know what? They're going to die just like we are. Right. And when they stand before the judgment seat of God, their money's not going to buy their way out of any prison. Their eternity is a lake of fire. And I'll tell you what, I'll take some hardship on this earth for what I got coming versus some prosperity on this earth and what they got coming. Because this life is but a vapor. We will not be here very long. It vanisheth away. We're just here for a moment of time. But for all eternity, all that will really matter is what we did for God. And the psalmist realizes all of this. And he says, I finally figured it out. And he says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Hey, they may be standing on top, but pretty soon they're sliding down. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. He said they may be on top right now, but you know what? God's going to bring destruction. And when he does, it's going to happen like that. It'll be swift. And I love these next few verses. Verse 20. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thus shalt thou despise their image. And he says, thus my heart was grieved. Now his heart was grieved earlier, but now his grief's a little different. Before his heart was grieved because he was looking at the wicked and he was envious of them. And now his heart is grieved because he's looking at himself and he says, look at it, I can't say it any better than God does. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He said, you know what? I am such a dumb ox. That's what I am. I'm just like a brute beast. How could I have been so foolish? How could I have been such a hard head? I'm like a beast. I'm like a dumb animal. Just constantly, no, we're going this way. No, we're going this way. We used to, you know, out in Idaho, there's cattle everywhere you went. And it used to have a lot of fun. We'd be driving down the road, and there'd be this cow on one side of the fence. And there was one time there was a cow on one side of the fence on the outside, and there's another cow on the inside. And they're just walking along, looking at each other. And now, you know, I just have an active imagination. The teens have figured this out. And I break into these conversations, and my wife looks at me like I'm talking to myself. But I can just picture, you know, here's old Bossy. She's out here walking along. She's like, how'd you get on that side of the fence? I don't know. How'd you get on that side of the fence? I don't know. But if we keep going this way, one of these days we'll find an entrance. And they keep walking away from however they got in. And you're just looking at it, you're going, that cow is so stupid. They pushed themselves right through the fence. Now they're on the outside. They can't figure out how to get back in. Boy, that cow is really dumb. There's a couple times when I was driving along there, and I see that, and God say, you know what? You're about as dumb as that cow right there. And I say, yeah, you're right. We get so pig-headed about some things, and we're so sure that we're right. And we go and look at God's word, and we realize, boy, we're really stupid. And the psalmist said, boy, I had missed it. I was looking at the moment instead of eternity. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I was as a beast. And now we see a change of tune in verse 23. And it's as if he says, this is now how I'm going to live. Nevertheless, all right, God, I've gone through all this craziness. Now, I'm changing tunes. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He said, you know what? I've been so foolish, and yet, God, you're still right there. Same place you've always been. I just lost sight of you. And God, if I'll come to you, you'll guide me. It's as if he had said, you know what? I was so foolish. I'm sitting here thinking that I know all of it. Boy, was I messed up. God, just help me to stop looking out there and thinking. And help me to just start trusting. And following you. And he began to be guided. And he said, I'll just let you guide me. And as long as I'm alive, you guide me. And then you just afterward receive me to glory. As long as I'm here, that's fine. And then one of these days, I just go on to heaven and we can get over all this stuff. Verse 25, now he really is figuring it out. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Listen, my friend, the world has nothing that we need. They got nothing we need. There's no reason to be envious of them. And there's no reason to worry about the struggles we have on this earth. Because listen, my friend, our struggles in the United States of America right now are nothing compared to even people who live right now in other parts of the world. We've got it so good. We don't need to be envious of them. You know what we need to realize? We don't have anybody except Him. He's all that matters. One of my favorite songs. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. We need to realize we don't need anything else. There is nothing upon this earth that we should desire beside thee. Again, the song the lady sang just a few minutes ago. I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage. What do I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Who cares what I got on this earth when I think about what I got going on in glory and what's going to come for me when I live in heaven? Listen, I've got everything. I've got Jesus. He's more than enough. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, the prodigal son, had it all. He was at home with dad. And that wasn't enough. He said, give me my inheritance. Give me my portion. And when he got done spending all of that portion, and he's sitting there admiring pig slop and thinking it looked awful good to eat, he said, you know what? I had it all, and I didn't realize it. And he turned his back on everything that he had left for. And he went back to the one thing that was all that he ever needed. He just wanted to be home with his father. Sadly, the older brother was there at the house the whole time. And he was in the house. But his heart wasn't with the father. And they both failed to realize a very important truth, is that as long as you're with the Father, you've got everything. He is your portion. Prodigal son said, give me my portion. And somebody should have whacked him up the head and said, he's standing right in front of you. You got everything you need. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It's as if he comes to the end and he says, let me just remind you, drawing near to God is everything. Let me just kind of summarize. Truth is, what I said in the beginning is still true in the end. Truly, God is good. A couple thoughts from all of this passage that I think we could see that the psalmist has here. First one is this. God is good whether I realize it or not. You know, isn't it amazing that I talked to an atheist the other day, we were out soul winning. And it's funny. They're so quick to tell you they're an atheist, but they really don't want to discuss it. They really don't want it to get into conversation. I'm an atheist. No, I don't believe in that. No, I don't believe in that. No, I don't believe in that. What do you believe in? I believe in death. Whew, that's a winner of a life. And they can't tell you anything. But you know what? Quite often I just say to them, I say, well, you know, it's your choice whether to believe in God or not, but here's the one thing you can't change. He still exists. It's like, no, you know the little kids? I'm hiding. You can't see me. You know, they put their hands over their eyes. That's about how stupid an atheist is. I don't believe in you, God. I can't see you. Yeah, well, he kind of created those hands, and one of these days he's going to pull them away. And the Bible says, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't have a choice in that he's Lord, whether you accept it or not. God's good, whether you accept it or not. And he won't stop being good. So it's your choice. Do you get to enjoy God being good or miss out on it? You can go through your world, oh, it's not fair. I just don't understand why God, that's this happened, that's that happened. It's just not fair. I don't understand. Go ahead. Live a miserable life. But God's still good. He hasn't changed. And everybody else around you who's enjoying the fact that God is good are just saying, why don't you wake up? God's good. No, no, God's not good because you don't understand what happened to me. All right, all right. Be miserable if you want, but I'm going to keep having fun because God's good. God's good whether I realize it or not. Second thought, I misunderstand God's goodness when I'm spiritually short-sighted. You want to know the cure to never coming to the syndrome that the psalmist was in at the beginning? Stay in the sanctuary. And keep your eyes off the earth. We got to live here. But more and more, I'm like the songwriter who said, my heart is already home. I can't wait to get there. I'm going to live here. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus I can. By God's grace, I'll try to not get loose of focus because no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. I must learn to get all this stuff aside. But as long as I keep my eyes on right here, I will never understand God's goodness. The third point is just that one, just kind of reversed. I understand God's goodness when I look at the eternal and dwell near him. I will misunderstand it when I'm short-sighted. I will understand it when I stay near him and I keep looking at eternity. You want to know the answer to all of life's problems? Just ask yourself every time you face them, what does God say? What does God say? Well, it looks like things are going good to them. Parents, you struggle and you say, I don't know how to... My kids, they come to me and they see so-and-so and it looks like everything's going so good for them. How do I answer them? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. Don't tell them not to look at them. Tell them to look at the end of where they're going. Again, pardon me, I'm a youth pastor. I have a heart for teens. Teenagers, if you would just start looking at your end path and the end path of your friends, it will help you choosing your friends. In fact, if you'll look at the end path for yourself and you'll choose the right directions, your friends will make the choice for you. But adults, it's the same thing for us. Our kids sometimes struggle because they are too much like us. They listen to us too much. So my kids don't understand the goodness of God. I'm not saying this is the case, but do you? Do you tell them about it? God's good. I've never been rich. I'll never be rich. And I really don't want to take any more time. But I can tell you story after story when God just met my needs. And I didn't even know. I'll tell you one, because you're involved. I was in Idaho. And we had a need. And I just needed so much money. And I just felt like God was really impressing in my heart to pray for it. And I really wanted bad, so I stayed home. We were running a small school for just a couple of kids, so my wife stayed there. I stayed home, and I was praying about it. I stayed home on Monday. I was praying. I stayed home on Tuesday. And I remember sometime in that morning on Tuesday, it was as if God just said, it's going to be okay. I'm going to answer. Now, people sometimes get all caught up on something like this. I hesitate in telling the story sometimes. I felt that God impressed me to pray, Lord, give me the money by such and such date. Okay? I'm not saying you should always do that. I'm not saying you should ever do that. I just felt like God was impressing me to do that. I did. It was by that Saturday. On Tuesday, I felt like God said, I'm going to meet your need. The rest of the week, you say, did you still fast and pray? Yeah, I did. But I prayed with an assurance that God was going to meet it. Somehow, God had just said, I'm going to meet your need. But Saturday came and I still hadn't seen the money. I remember going to the post office and thinking, walking in there and saying, well, Lord, I don't know where this money is going to come from, but if there's nothing in here in the post office, it's about 4 o'clock, you got about 8 hours. You say, you said that? I did. I don't know why, but I did. Because I really believe God was going to answer by that time. I walked in there, I opened up, there was nothing in there except a letter from Fairhaven Baptist Church. Now, the time of year it was, there's certain things when you're out there that you get letters from Fairhaven for. It's preaching conference coming up, it's Empowered Youth coming up. And so I figured it was one of those two coming up. But I grabbed the letter, I opened it up, and I saw something a little harder in there. I thought, well, maybe that's the invitation to the Sustainer's Banquet. I opened it up. No, it was a check for $1,000. I said, you know what? God's good. Guess what the date was on the check? Tuesday before. Now, I haven't been here a little bit. You know what I know? I know that that offering happened a couple weeks before I got on my knees praying. But I'm just saying, God met the need. Was I rich? No. Was I flowing with money? No. But did God meet my needs? Yes. Get your eyes off of this world and looking for the riches. Is God taking care of you or is He not? He is. He will. And He always will. If you're faithful to Him, truly, God is good. Get your eyes off the temporary. Turn them to eternity and realize God is still good. Circumstances won't change, but you're going to have a whole lot more fun in life. And you'll see a lot more blessings if you just learn to focus on Him. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.